Okay, here's what you should have. You should have Lesson 12, Recognizing the Roles, Preparing for Marriage, Part 2. You should also have Lesson 13, Recognizing the Roles, and this one is called Rite of Passage. And we may or may not get to that today, well, we might, but we've been going through our study on recognizing the roles, the role of husband, wife, parents, children, preparing for marriage, everything. So let me start with prayer, and I'll kind of give a review because we've been gone for a couple of weeks, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that as we look at the roles, as we call it, recognizing the roles, we think about husbands and wives and parents and children and getting ready to get married and then all those kind of different deals and children and just everything, that we would go back to the Bible and seek to live according to the Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the people in this room, especially in our church as a whole, but even in this room, that they have hearts for you, that they want to know the Bible, that they want to live for you, and that we would take the study, Lord, and take the truths and make application in our lives. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you want to, just turn to Matthew 19. That's where we'll get to when we get to some verses, to some scripture. Remember that we started this study a long time ago, and we talked about marriage as a whole, and had a couple of lessons on that, and then we started with roles. And what we said is, if we started the study all over, lesson 3 and lesson 4 would be a lesson 12 and lesson 11 and lesson 12. That's because that dealt with getting ready for marriage and all that. We went all the way through roles of husbands, wives, parents, children, did it all, and then we came back, and because this is kind of in process, we decided to look at getting ready for marriage. And we added two parts on that, lesson 11 and lesson 12. We're on lesson 12, which is the preparing for marriage part 2. And so we've been looking at that, and we're not going to go into a lot of details. Hopefully you can remember what we talked about several weeks ago. But here's what we said. We said that you need, for people as they get ready to get married, they need premarital counseling. We said that in the state of Oklahoma, the state of Oklahoma believes in it so much that they've done such a great job that if you have premarital counseling showing that you've had counseling for at least 4 hours or a connection with 4 hours and that you go through counseling and it's signed by the person who did the counseling, you go down to the courthouse and instead of paying $50 for a marriage license, you pay $5 for a marriage license. So the state of Oklahoma says, we want you to get counseling because we realize that it's so vital. We looked at all kind of different things. We talked about, the idea of love. And then we talked about areas that must match when you get ready to get married. And let me just remind you, we've talked about these, but we said, first of all, you need to match in the spiritual realm. And that is that you need to believe the same thing. If a person gets married and one person believes one thing and another person believes another, there's going to be great conflict. If a person says, I don't want to go to church, one person says, I do want to go to church, one person says, I want to go to this kind of church, one person says, I want to go to this, you need to match. And that's just one of the key things. And we talked about that. Then we talked about what we call the roles of the husband and wife. If you do not match in the roles, you're going to have great problems. If you don't understand that the Bible says the husband is the head and the leader, and he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and lead and all that, and if you see that the wife is to submit and respect, the husband's love and lead, if you don't agree with those and if you don't match in those roles, you're going to have a lot of problems. Then the third area that we talked about was financial. And this is vital that and one of the things I always do is when I do premarital counseling, I make people make a budget. And we call it a spending plan. That sounds a lot better than budget. Doesn't budget sound kind of tough and spending plan sound good? You know, spending plan. But that's what a budget really is. It's your spending plan. Here's what God gives you, and here's how you're going to spend it. And I tell people that when you get married, you've got to have a budget. You've got to have a spending plan so you know what's coming in, you know what's going out, and you need to match. And the whole idea of giving and spending and saving and borrowing and all those different things, and we talked about that as well, and that's a key. And then we got to the end, and the last aspect, that's great. I think the next one, does it say something about children? You know, that's the big thing, the spiritual, the roles. And then one final area, we said, you need to talk about the aspect of children because there are people sometimes who get married, and in his mind, he may say six boys. That's what I'm wanting, six boys. And in her mind, she's saying maybe two girls or maybe none or maybe one or maybe vice versa. And so they go into this thing, and they're not thinking the same way about children. And I think it's very important that you already talk about, as you get ready to be married, what do you think about kids, how many, how soon, all of those kind of things. And so I think that's vital as well. Now, that so That's the areas. Then there's one other area of premarital counseling, and that is the planning the wedding. You would not believe how often people do not even think through their wedding until it's time. Now, I know for the girl, she's planning it a lot, but sometimes they haven't thought through the order and attendance and reception. I mean, there's just so much. And so when I do premarital counseling, we actually go through the wedding ceremony, even in the counseling, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, those kind of things. Now, it's subject to change, of course, you know, because sometimes you do your counseling way ahead of time. But I'll say, okay, right now, this is what we got it. When we get ready for the rehearsal, if there's something you want to change, let me know, and we'll change it. But we want to go into that thing saying, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it, this is when we're going to come down, this is where we're going to have this, because people need to think through all of those things. So premarital counseling is a big deal. And sometimes people come to see me, they're having troubles, and one of the things you find is they never dealt with these issues before they got married. They never dealt with roles, they never dealt with finances, they never dealt with worship. I told y'all last time we met with me teaching, that I've counseled couples that they're ready to get married and they have never even talked to each other about what they believe. Never even talked about what the other person believes. I think they're afraid. I think they're afraid that they start liking each other, and they're afraid if they say, well, here's what I believe, and the other person doesn't believe that, that it'll break them up. And so they're afraid to talk about it. Well, it should break them up. If they don't match, they don't need to get married. But they're so afraid that if they get into this good relationship they think they've got going won't work. And so I think it's very important that you do. Now, we have one more area in this study, and that is, let me see this. Hold on. This deals with the premarital counseling, and that's the permanency of marriage. I think, is that the next one? The permanency of marriage. I call it I done instead of I do because it's supposed to be permanent. We live in a society where 50% of the marriages end in divorce. And, you know, it's so weird how the changes have come, especially since the no-fault divorce came. Was that in the 70s? When did that happen? 70s? I can remember growing up, and this was 50s and 60s when I was in, you know, elementary school and then got into junior high and high school. I knew one person whose mother and daddy were divorced in my hometown. And Meridian, Mississippi is 40,000 people. It's not a little town. At least for Mississippi, it's not a little town. I knew going into, probably when I was in junior high, I think I knew of one guy in my class that his family was divorced. What do you think about today? My gracious, it's amazing. And I think with the no-fault divorce coming in the 70s, just opened it up to things like that. I remember seeing this write-up in the paper. It said, divorce, $18, special offer, as seen on TV. Don't burn up money, covers children, property, name change, etc. $18. All you have to do is come up with $18. You know, the truth is, you know, when we say I do, it means I do. Gene and I I was doing a wedding. Jean was out in the crowd watching the rehearsal, and she was talking to the mother of the bride, and the mother of the bride said that they had gone to a wedding 2 weeks ago in which the couple vowed that they would live together as long as they could. That's what they said. That was their vows, as long as they could. Norm Wright said this. He said, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal. Then it became an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. I mean, that's, you know. The truth is, it's a vow, isn't it? And you know what the Bible says, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and what? Not keep it. So it gets pretty serious when you really think about it. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so when I think about marriage, and if you're in Matthew 19, I want you to think about permanency of marriage. Three things. One, that you become one flesh. Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31 talks about the same aspect of becoming one flesh. And it's no longer two, but one. And I tell the couples that I marry, I say, yeah, you understand that when I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, what God has joined together, may no man put apart, at exactly that moment, you become one. Right then. I mean, it's like a mystical, magical, spiritual truth. And so it's true. And so when people say it's okay to divorce, and listen, you know, There are a lot of people divorced. There are things that some of them had no control over what happened. Some of them, it just didn't, things just were not the way they were supposed to be. I mean, we just got to, you know, one great thing about God, He loves us and He takes us exactly where we are. And divorce is not, sometimes people think divorce is a sin that kind of makes you a second class citizen. That is not true. And so wherever you are, you know, we're going on with life. But the truth is, when you get married, just, you know, you become one flesh. The second, it's your word. You give a vow. You give a promise. But the third thing, it is God's union. And I want you to see Matthew 19 for just a second. I want you to look at Matthew 19. Look at we'll start with verse 1. Even though up there I'm going to have, in just a second, I'm going to start with verse 3. But I want you to see something, how Jesus dealt with this. Matthew 19 says, when Jesus had finished these words, He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now think about it. He'd been up in the northern part of Israel. We've been studying His life in the Gospel of John. And we know that Galilee is the northern part. That's where all the country people are. That's where the fishermen are. Farmers, and that's where all the people are, and that's where most of Jesus' ministry is. But sometimes He goes down south to Judea, where Jerusalem is, where the religious leaders are, all of those things. So it says, He had finished these words, He departed from Galilee, came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Some Pharisees, okay. Whenever we see Pharisees, we always think bad. The truth is, Pharisees started out good. They started out as a group of people after they came back from the captivity that said they were going to separate themselves out and they were going to live by the Bible. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But they didn't live by the Bible. They made up rules and they added stuff. And before you knew it, they were so legalistic and it was just horrible. And the Pharisees came to Him, notice, testing Him. They weren't coming to say, listen, we would like to learn something. They were coming to Him to trick Him. That's what the test means there. They were coming to Him, testing Him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Notice how they phrase this. For any reason at all. Why would they say it that way? At the time that Jesus lived, there were two rabbis. One was named Hillel and one was named Shammai. Rabbi Shammai believed this, and everybody followed one of these two men. If you had an issue, you would say, well, Rabbi Shammai says this. Somebody said, well, Rabbi Hillel says this. Rabbi Shammai, if you said to Rabbi Shammai, can a man divorce his wife? That was an issue, right? Rabbi Shammai would go back to the Old Testament where it says, if a man finds uncleanliness in his wife, he may write her a writ of divorce. Everybody said, well, what's uncleanliness? Nobody knew. So Rabbi Shammai said, uncleanliness is if she has some kind of sexual sin, you may divorce her and give her a writ of divorce. That's Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, said, and they'd say, Rabbi Hillel, what is uncleanliness? And he would say, well, if she puts too much salt on the food, she has become unclean in your eyes. If as you are going and you see someone who is prettier than your wife, she has become unclean in your eyes. And so under Rabbi Hillel, you could divorce your wife for what reason? Any reason at all. Under Rabbi Shammai, it could only be for some sexual something. So look how they phrase it to Jesus. The Pharisees came to Him, asking Him, testing Him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, what they think they've done is they tricked Him. They think. If He says not for any reason at all, they'd say, oh, you follow this guy. Or if you say, well, for any reason, you follow Hillel, Hillel Shammai. Notice He doesn't go to either one of these. He actually looks at him and says, don't you guys read the Bible? Watch what He says. He answered and said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer what? Two? But one flesh, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He didn't say, I'm this guy or this guy. I'm no guys. I'm Bible. That's why when people come up to you and say, are you a Calvinist or Arminian? Say, I'm not either one. Because you're not. If you hold the scripture, you're not. And people come up to me all the time and they'll say, are you hold to Calvinism? And I go, no. Oh, you're Arminian? No. Well, you got to be one or the other. No. I hold to the Bible. I don't hold to the writings of this man or this man. Jesus said, I don't hold to the writings of this guy or this guy. He said, have you not read that he who created them created them? He's talking about Genesis. He is quoting Genesis 2. Jesus is quoting Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. He said, listen, it's not one or this. It's that when they become one, they're not supposed to be separated. And of course, you know what they do. They said to him, verse 7, why did Moses command to give the certificate of divorce and send her away? Moses did not command divorce. Moses commanded the certificate. Moses did not command you divorce. In fact, he never even mentioned divorce. He just said, if you divorce, the command was to give the certificate so she could be free to marry somebody else. So they said, well, why did Moses command the certificate and everything? And he said, because the hardness of your heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but it's not been that way from the beginning. So it's a pretty hard passage and a lot there. So when you consider marriage, and that's what we should tell our young people, when you consider marriage, this is for as long as you live. Okay? And sometimes, let's just face it. We know life is life. The wedding ring is a small piece of jewelry placed on the finger that cuts off your circulation. Marriage is like a violin. When the music stops, the strings are still attached. So when you say, I do, commit. Marriage for the believer is so special. We have the agape love. We commit ourselves to one another. We love as Christ loved the church. It's a picture of in Ephesians. You've got the husband and the wife. You've got Christ and the church. And so when you think about getting married, before marriage, the building blocks, the areas that match, and commitment. And I think it's really vital. I count it as not only a privilege, but a big responsibility to do weddings. Now, I've done a lot of weddings. I've done 262 weddings, if anybody's counting. But anyway, I've done 262. And every one except two have I done premarital counseling. One, somebody else did premarital counseling. And one, I didn't have the opportunity to do premarital counseling. So, out of 262, I've done premarital counseling in 260. I personally have done premarital counseling in 260 of the 262. I think it's serious. Now, with that in mind, we go to one other area and we think about the first year of marriage. Because this lesson dealt with the whole idea of, premarital counseling and getting married and all that. First year of marriage, when you think about the first year of marriage, there are a number of things to think about. Think about this. There's the joy, because you get to be together with the person you love, and it's all exciting and everything, but there's going to be conflict. You know why? Because you got to learn to live together. You remember what I told you about the men? Women, remember this. We're the best we're going to ever be right when you marry us. We're at the top of the line right there. We are the best we're going to be. We're acting the best we're going to be. We're dressing the best we're going to dress. We're at the top of the line. After you marry us, we're just downhill after that. So you got to learn that. You got to realize. You got to learn together, live together. And then there's a third thing I want to talk about is this mentoring couples. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But there's joy living together, the conflict. Now, let's talk about joy. Joy, because life is good. You think about this. You found the one you want to spend the rest of your life with. What could be better than that? You've got the comfort and the life and the peace and it is the greatest thing. And I can remember when I found Jean. Life really changed for me because you got to remember I was 36 years old from the time I was 16, 17, 18, I wanted to be married. I always wanted to be married. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have like a wife and I wanted to have kids. And so I went off to college and, I had girlfriends, but nothing ever worked out. And then I coached in high school. Then I coached at Mississippi State. I remember somebody telling me, if you don't find you a wife while you're at Mississippi State, you're never going to get married, right? And guess what? I was 31 years old, and I left Mississippi State to go to Dallas Seminary. I'm not married. Somebody said to me, if you don't find you a wife when you're at Dallas Seminary where all those spiritual girls are, you're never going to get married, right? I went through 81 to 85. Didn't find her. Came here. And I don't think anybody thought I was going to find anybody. And I didn't find anybody here because Jean wasn't here. She was in Memphis. And I remember finding her. And my life has never been the same. And I remember marrying her, thinking the joy that we're going to get to go through life together. Now, it's not that great for Jean. It's really great for me, okay? I just want you to know it's not that great for her, you know. She says, you talk too loud. You got the TV too loud. I'm loud, but, you know, she's great. She's great. But if you really want to know what she's like, come see me afterwards, okay? Okay. The second thing, though, is the conflict. Because as much as you love anyone, it's two people with two different ways of life, two different backgrounds. You've got flesh. We all, even as believers on fire for the Lord, we have a natural bent to sin. So we're selfish. And so as we come together, we learn to deal with the conflict in our lives and our marriages. And we learn to realize that when the wife thinks that her husband's going to be like her daddy because that's what she saw a daddy is, and the man thinks his wife is going to be like his mama because that's what he saw a wife being like, and they all of a sudden realize that it isn't that way. And you got to work through all of these things. And that takes us to a third area, which I want us to do at our church. And we got a lot of things going on right now that we hardly can do in ministry right now. But there's some things I want us to do. One of them, the third thing, is this mentoring couples. And I talked to you about it, and some people had already given me their names, and I don't know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly where we put all that. So here's what I'm asking. We want to have some couples who want to help mentor people, okay? Now, you got to be further down in your marriage, you know, you're not got to be a newly married person. You got to be on down there. You've got to be doing really good. You can have a lot of problems yourself because it's going to be really hard to help other people. But if you would like to help, I'm going to have a book for you. There's a book about mentoring couples, and there's also that love and respect book. I think you need to read both if you're going to be helping our mentoring couples ministry. And we're going to maybe start that, maybe get it started in the fall or maybe in the spring, something like that. But let me tell you more about this mentoring couple thing. There's three big areas where you can help. One is premarital. If you would be willing that as people come to me and say, we want to get married, I could say, listen, I've got a couple in our church that would love to meet with you for the next 2 months, 3 months or something before you get married, and they would be really good for you, okay? So that would be one area that you could help. Second is there are people who mentoring couples who can help people as they go through that first year with all of those things that people learn to deal with, the joy and the conflict, okay? And then the third thing is couples that would be willing to help someone who's having some issues in their marriage. I mean, I've counseled people. I mean, let's face it, I counsel people a lot. People have issues. It would be also really good to say, listen, there's a couple in our church. They would love to meet with you. They would love to help you in these issues. So if you're thinking that you might could help, we could use you to help people as they're getting ready to get married, maybe their first year of marriage, or maybe if they're in a crisis. And you have to be, as a married couple, doing really well, okay? Because you can't have a lot of problems yourself to help if you're going to do that. So if you're interested, if you'll just even call me, write me, give me anything, email me, I'm getting the list up. I'll get the books together. I already bought a bunch of the books. And then we can get them to you. We can start reading them, especially the one on mentoring couples, because there's a book that has a whole program on how to do it. And I think it's really, really good. So that's one of the things we may do. Now, let's talk about, in the first year, the mentoring couple would help the couple, and time is almost up, so I want to finish this today so we can get 13 next time. Help them establish the roles, because sometimes, even though they go through premarital counseling, they haven't understood how these roles work, how the husband is the head and the leader, and love and lead and submit and respect, and how all that fits together. And then learn to conflict, how to fight. You know, there are ways to fight that are actually can be positive, not negative. And because people are going to argue sometimes. Let me tell you, if you've never had a fight, one of you is controlling everything. You know, I knew a couple, and He said, we've never had an argument. You know why? She never said a word. She never said a word. That's why they didn't have any arguments. So we got to learn to fight. The whole idea of money, help them get the budget, help them get all that stuff going, those kind of things. Intimacy, help them learn. The whole idea, I call it learn to keep dating. You gotta keep looking at your spouse in that way that you did as you were dating them. Did you keep pursuing and having a good time? And then the whole things like in-laws and holidays and traditions and all those things that happen. Sometimes people get married and all of a sudden, where are we going to go for Christmas? Where are we going to go for Thanksgiving? You know, how are we going to do this? How is it going to work? What about the in-laws? And what's going to happen? What about holidays? What about traditions we follow up with and all those kind of things? So if you would like to help, I need you. And if you let me know, we'll start getting that thing put together. So what have we seen? We've seen dating, living together, premarital counseling in the first year of marriage. So let me give you the applications, okay, so we can finish this. I think is that the first and second bill? Second bill. Okay, we're through. So here's what we got. Number one, get premarital counseling. If you're not married and you're going to get married, you get premarital counseling. First of all, it's cheaper. Second, it's going to really help you, especially if you work through those areas. Second, get with a mentoring couple. That's if you're ready to get married, get with a mentoring couple. If you're in your first year of marriage, maybe you can get with a mentoring couple. And then if you got a crisis, hopefully our church, can we get the thing going that we'll have some couples that can help as well. Now, I'm going to always be ready and be there to help counsel people because they come in all the time. But it's really great if we could get this going. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these issues. Thank you for these truths. Lord, we just want our lives to count for you. And as we looked at the whole idea of dating, we looked at the whole idea of living together, we looked at the whole idea of getting ready to get married and the premarital counseling and all the things that go with it. And then as we even talked about the first year and mentoring couples, Lord, I just ask you to use our church, that you'd raise up couples who have solid marriages that would be able to help people pre-marriage, first year of marriage, and even in distress. And this, Lord, I just thank you for our class. I love our class. Lord, we know this study's almost over. Just a couple more lessons. We just ask you that you'd help us continue to put these truths together and that we'd be ready to live in our marriage and families as based on the scripture. Most of all, thank you for Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.